Hi, friends. How are we doing? Okay, now, most of you know, this time of year, we usually crank up the popcorn machine and launch a series with the help of Hollywood. Okay, it's a fun fall tradition of Capital that welcomes our community back from summer travels and invites new people into our gatherings, but, okay, we decided to postpone our movie series. With the rise of the COVID-19 case counts in our state, we wanted to be wise about packing out our in-person gatherings in through this stretch of time, and we have so many of our community who aren't returning to in-person just yet. They view us online every week, but the license that we obtain to do that movie series restricts what we can distribute on the internet. So we're going to delay the movie series a bit so that when we do it, we can do it right with more of our community able to join us in person. Is that okay? Who's a little fussy right now? I am too, by the way. I am too. And it's okay to fuss. But I'm glad you're here. Here's what we are going to do. Starting today, we're beginning a three-part series that I didn't intend to teach. In fact, I planned to teach this as a single sermon, but when I pitched this message to our team, they thought I should slow it down and break this message into three parts. We're calling this series More Than You Know, and it's based on a single prayer. You see, in his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul recorded the content of the prayers that he prayed for the people he loved. What I'd like to do together over the next several weeks is study this prayer and then pray this prayer and watch to see what God does in us and through us and around us. The prayer, at least the first part of it, is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I'd like to read it to you now. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? Would you believe in its original language, Koine Greek, the prayer is a single sentence? It's a lot to take in. But I'll do my best to explain it today and in the weeks ahead so we can pray it together. See, I've been mulling over the meaning of this passage on a regular basis over the last month, but not because I was planning to teach it. I just found I needed the reminder myself. I'll sum up the content of the prayer in three phrases, which we'll unpack over the next few weeks. Here it is. You're stronger than you think. You're more loved than you realize. And your prayers are probably too small. Before we look at the prayer, let's pray together. Lord, I pray for every person in this room, no matter where they are in the spiritual journey, no matter what they think about you or believe about you, I pray their hearts and minds are awakened to the good news of the gospel that you are God with us. We can walk with you every day. We don't have to wait until the life after this life to find love and joy and peace. We can experience abundant life in you and through you and with you even now. I pray what we learn today helps us live that life this week by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. So I recently took a road trip with my family. We went to Southern California, where we enjoyed spending a little time with some old friends. Any of you notice where we are? Yeah, the nine, it was totally lost on them. Do you guys see in this? It's lost on you too. How old am I? Good night. While we were there, We visited some of my favorite restaurants where the servers have become such good friends. They give us free food each day, and they really did, and it was wonderful. Good news, not once during the trip did any daughter get annoyed with her daddy. We spent a whole day at California Adventure, the Disney theme park that features Avengers headquarters, where we met a Loki variant. It was great. However, the real adventure began when we left California to return to Utah. Picture my family of five driving home in the heat of summer through southern Utah. Everyone in the car is asleep but me, as we drive diligently to get home in time to pick up Snowy from the puppy lounge for little dogs, where he's been boarded with his pals Finnegan the Schipperkey and Zeb the Welsh Corgi. Everyone in the car is asleep but me, until, boom, an alarm on my Toyota reverberates through the car's sound system. In a split second, multiple things occur at once. A warning message appears on my dashboard that I've never seen before. I don't recall its exact words, but I believe it said something like, "Your Toyota's magical whatnot has malfunctioned." Now, I didn't know my Toyota had a magical whatnot, but apparently mine just malfunctioned. Simultaneously with the warning and the blaring of the alarm, my vehicle immediately begins to decelerate. Now, that's a problem, because first, I-15 is crammed with cars and trucks and semis. Second, the speed limit is 80 miles per hour. Third, I'm in the left lane. In just a handful of seconds, the safety feature on my vehicle brings my SUV from 80 miles per hour to 5 miles per hour. They call it a safety feature. As I pray my way to the narrow shoulder on the right side of the highway, I bring my vehicle to a stop, and I try to explain to my family, awakened in a stupor, that everything is fine. We just lost our Toyota's magical whatnot. It's fine. As we sit stalled on the side of the highway, our car quakes as vehicles large and small fly past us at 80 or 90 miles an hour. Meanwhile, I can't accelerate beyond a crawl. I ask Suzanne to pull out the manual from the glove box, and we search the manual, the table of contents, to discern the ramifications of one's magical whatnot malfunctioning. Here's what the manual says. In the event that your magical whatnot malfunctions, contact your Toyota dealer. Okay, I'm in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of July. The thermometer on my display claims it's 110 outside. For all I know, it might have been 120. Can you tell? I'm beginning to develop some trust issues with my vehicle. I'll tell you, in that moment, I felt powerless. So I did what any of you would have done. I pray to Jesus, and I open my YouTube app. On YouTube, I find a video of a mechanic who describes to me exactly what happened to my Toyota when its magical whatnot malfunctioned. He warns us about the alarm. Check. He explains the safety feature will reduce my vehicle's speed to 5 miles per hour. Check. Then he hypothesized various reasons my Toyota's magical whatnot may have malfunctioned. It could be a problem with the vehicle's onboard computer system. It could be a wiring issue, maybe a rodent gnawed through a wire. Or it's possible that a bug hit the lens of the camera on the grill, thus obstructing its view. So as vehicles come barreling past me, I climb out of my SUV. I proceed to the front of the hood, where I find a lens smaller than a dime. I take this fingernail of this thumb and simply scrape, 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 scrape. Then I get behind the wheel, restart my vehicle, and head home. Now, when the speed of my vehicle plunged from 80 miles per hour to 5 miles per hour, I felt powerless. When I got stuck and stalled on the roadside, not knowing what to do, I felt powerless. Do you feel powerless today? Do you feel stuck and stalled on the roadside of life? Do you feel worn out, weary, weak? Well, today I hope to convince you. You're stronger than you think. You're stronger than you think. What is strength? Let's keep it simple for our purposes today. Strength is the ability to do what needs doing. Strength is the ability to do what needs doing. If life hurls challenges at you, strength is the capability to overcome them. If life pummels you with pain and problems, strength is the capacity to power through. What kind of strength do you have at this present moment? If you're combating chronic pain, probably not very much. If your marriage is in shambles, probably not very much. Have any of you said to yourself lately, I can't take anymore? If you're facing a problem you can't solve, a person you can't help, a relationship you can't heal, you're probably wondering if you have the strength to do what needs doing. But good news, you're just the person Paul's praying for. Friends, the prayer we're studying today is a prayer in part for the powerless. It's a prayer for the helpless. It's a prayer for people who are growing weary of hitting the gas pedal but not getting above 5 miles per hour. We'll pick up Paul's petition after the introduction. He writes in verse 16 of chapter 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's a prayer of strength. In the immediate context of Ephesians 3, Paul's concerned about his readers getting discouraged because of their suffering. Now let's pause here to make this personal. Are you getting discouraged because of your suffering? Are you getting discouraged because you can't seem to make ends meet? You can't seem to get through to your teenager? Are you getting discouraged because you work nonstop and you still aren't getting everything done? Are you getting discouraged because of your broken heart or your belligerent boss? Are you getting discouraged because there's a prayer that you've been praying that God has yet to answer? Now, if that's you, I recommend you start praying this prayer over yourself today. And as you do, I want you to notice something. This is not a prayer for all your problems to go away. To be sure, it's okay to pray for your problems to go away. But for some reason, God doesn't always answer that prayer the way we'd like. So Paul prays a different prayer here. It's not a prayer for all your problems to go away. It's a prayer for a deep-seated inner fortitude that's unshakable. What would strength look like for you right now if you were strong? Maybe strength means joy in adversity. Maybe strength means turning the other cheek when you're provoked. Maybe strength means meeting the needs of someone who's not meeting yours. Maybe strength is simply the self-control to keep your mouth shut. See, strength offers us the ability to do what needs doing when it needs doing. Do you need strength today? When Paul prays for strength, he doesn't worry about the well being tapped dry because he asks that God draw this power out of his glorious riches, literally the wealth of his glory. It's a hard thing for us to wrap our brains around in the modern world, but in the ancient world, one's glory is understood as one's essence. Here, Paul is asking God to tap into the richness of his infinite essence to give us a little of that strength. He prays that it'll be done through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, physical strength is important, and we can pray for that too. But Paul's praying specifically for inner strength. Think about it. What would it look like for your soul to be strengthened in this season? Imagine no more complaining, no more feeling sorry for yourself. Imagine being able to listen to people who don't listen. Imagine being able to love people you don't like. Imagine being able to find comfort and courage when the deal doesn't go through, when the graduate program says no, when the medicine doesn't work the way you thought it would work. Imagine just being in a good mood. Clearly, there are a lot more important things God could do than fix your bad mood, but let's get real. If he did, your roommate would call it a miracle. Really, if God fixed your bad mood, If you walked around with being a little less grumpy, your spouse would say it is proof in the existence of God. And she'd be right, because it's proof there's a God who's working in you and through you. See, some of us reserve prayer only for the biggest things, as if God's too busy to bother himself with bad days and bad moods. But that's bad theology. Paul's prayer implies the glorious riches of God's essence won't be tapped dry by any prayer you could pray, whether for world peace or your peace. And friends, over the years, I've taught people to pray this prayer, and I've seen it for myself. Though their problems don't necessarily change, their responses are transformed, and they end up concluding they're stronger than they thought. They're stronger than they thought. Inner strength sneaks up on you. You don't notice it at first, because your problems may not have passed. So often it's a friend who points out your strength to you, showing you how you're able to get love right when people aren't treating you right. They say, look how strong you are. Maybe a friend calls attention to the fact that you're not as stressed, even though life's still stressful. See, the strength from God is birthed within, hidden in your heart until it grows outward for others to see, including you. Back to Paul's prayer, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Why? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay. The phrase in your heart is virtually synonymous with your inner being. Here, Paul emphasizes something that happens deep in your soul where nothing can get to it. He says the goal of the Spirit's work in Christ is Christ dwelling in your hearts. Now, this phrase gets my attention, because Paul ordinarily describes the life of a believer by talking about us dwelling in Christ. In fact, Paul speaks of us being in Christ, in Jesus, in him, 164 times throughout his letters, 36 times in this short letter of Ephesians. But here is one of five places the apostle speaks of Christ dwelling in us. The reason Paul reverses the metaphor here is to emphasize Christ's active role in the process. That word dwell is an intense word. It's the Greek word katoikeo. Now, katoikeo means something more like something more than just to live or to lodge. Now, that would be oikeo. It's a good word. But when you place that prefix at the front of this word, the meaning's clear. This isn't a temporary housing. It is a permanent dwelling. Jesus comes to stay. Elsewhere, Paul tells us if we trust Jesus with our lives, he dwells within us. In fact, we become his temple. However, it seems here Paul's talking about something different than what happens when someone commits his or her life to Jesus. Yes, Christ dwells within you already, but Paul is writing about a continual presence of Christ in our souls. I like the way New Testament scholar Harold Honer put it. Think of Christ being at home in your heart and in your life. Would Jesus feel at home in your soul? Over the years, I've reminded you, what's in you sloshes out of you when people bump into you. So what's in you? What if it were King Jesus? Now, right now, maybe he's not what's in you. Maybe right now what's in you is anxiety and anger and angst. I'll be honest with you. I haven't felt very strong lately. I suppose it's mostly circumstantial. Life's hit me pretty hard over the last month or so. Most of you know about my father-in-law's passing. And of course, as we've talked about over the last few weeks as a community, that hit us personally in a way we didn't want to be hit for a long, long time. And our hearts are broken. But it also hit us. It also hit me professionally. Most of you know Dennis was director of operations for Capital Church. His sickness and passing has meant that our team and I have scrambled to make things happen in his absence. We're all doing jobs we wouldn't ordinarily do to keep everything going. Meanwhile, I've been diagnosed with plantar fasciitis in my right foot. Anybody know what plantar fasciitis is? Oh my word. I had no idea what it was, and everyone else in the world knows what it is. When they told me, I'm like, am I gonna make it? I didn't know what that was. Look it up if you'd like. Basically, here's what it means. I'm hobbling around everywhere I go. It's great. Last weekend, I developed a painful clogged tear duct, which made my eye turn red and swell up. I can only guess the reason for the clogged tear duct is because I think I've done more crying in the last month than I have in the last year. And that's saying something because it's not been a great year, okay? Then, on Thursday, I had to leave an important meeting to rush my dog, Snowy, to the animal ER. You see, my family came home to find him whimpering, unable to move without crying. Plus, he had relieved himself all through the house, which was not like him at all. When we took him in, they were afraid that he was undergoing renal failure as a 2-year-old dog. After dropping Snowy off to be looked at, I raced back to our Salt Lake campus to discover our air conditioners went out in our main meeting room. Just an hour before, we were to host a record number of 20-somethings for our Thursday night gathering, okay? As I'm climbing up and down the mezzanine to discern the problem with the air conditioners, I noticed that there was a section of our sprinklers on the property that are fully operating at 6:30 p.m., A neighbor who's a part of our community saw me looking at it and told me that it had been spraying like that since 4 a.m. That sounds like bad stewardship in a drought to me, but I had no one around to help me. Now, I know enough about landscaping to know what to do. I knew the valve was stuck, but the way the section of sprinklers was designed, inspecting the valve required me to become drenched in water. So, on Thursday night, as I'm hobbling around, soaking wet, climbing up and down an HVAC ladder into our attic, waiting to hear if my dog was going to be okay, I did not feel particularly strong. Full disclosure, I was not humming hymns to Jesus as I limped around the building. And friends, the problem is, I've had a lot of nights like that over the last couple years, and I'm growing weary. I feel weak. And I don't mean physically. Remember, weakness is not just about physical strength. Weakness is about inner strength. You know, when you think about it, weakness is about not being enough. You ever feel like you're not enough? Maybe you feel like you're not thin enough, not pretty enough, not social enough, not helpful enough. Weakness, in one sense, is about not being enough. Weakness is the feeling you can't do it all. It's the feeling your house is never clean enough, your kids are never smart enough, your dog keeps jumping on people when they come to see you. Weakness is the feeling you have when depression makes you pull the covers over your head each morning. You can't get out of bed, you can't do anything, and nobody seems to get it. Weakness is the exhaustion that comes as you try to manage the opinions and expectations of your friends, your family, your kids, your colleagues, your neighbor who would love for you to weed your flower bed, your mom who nags you about reducing your children's screen time. Weakness is the constant cycle of fear and failure. Whom will you disappoint next? Your boss, your boyfriend, God? Now, whether your weakness is your fault, their fault, or chalk it up to fate, the fact of the matter is, you're weak and you want to be strong. You hurt and you want to be healed. And may I just say this out loud? You prayed and nothing's happened. What happens when your strength is taken from you? What do you do if something you've depended on for years is gone? That's what happens to the Apostle Paul. Late in his ministry, after years of serving throughout Asia Minor and Southern Europe, the apostle's strength is weakened. He reports a little of his history to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. Listen to this. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. This is helping me get perspective on my life. A little easier to minister in 21st century Utah. Look at verse 27. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Here Paul's talking about the burdens he bears for the people he loves. His heart's broken by his empathy for his friends. But that's not all. There's something else plaguing Paul's life. Instead of Paul's strength getting stronger, this is what God does. Fast forward to chapter 12, verse 7. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Paul's using a metaphor. Thorn in the flesh is an analogy. Without explaining what it is, Paul says it's a messenger of Satan. But he implies it was given by God. When biblical writers use the passive voice like this, it's usually intended as a divine passive. Doesn't mean God actively sought to harm Paul. The messenger came from Satan. But see, God allowed it to happen, and he did so for a greater purpose. For centuries, scholars have debated the nature of this thorn in the flesh. Some suggest it was a physical ailment, such as blindness or malaria. Some suggest it was a psychological struggle, such as anxiety or depression. Others believe it was a particular individual who stirred up trouble for Paul. The fact of the matter is, we can't say for sure. Though that may help us apply what Paul learns to our suffering. Whatever this thorn is, it torments Paul. But the pain has a purpose. Paul said God uses it to keep him from being conceited. You see, Paul had everything going for him. He had the pedigree, the personality. He had the education, the experience. Paul was such a powerhouse. He might have walked around thinking he was God's gift to God. But God allowed Paul to experience something that kept him humble, that kept his feet on the ground. But that shouldn't surprise me. As the years go by, I recognize what God's doing in me and through me may be more important than what's happening to me. Sometimes the lessons I learn for tomorrow are more important than the comforts I desire today. See, according to Paul, the good, the thorn, is doing in his life and ministry is more important than the alleviation of his pain. Now, that sounds nice in hindsight, but I don't think Paul understood what God was up to at first because he prayed to be rid of it. Look at verse 8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Now, this probably doesn't mean that Paul said three short prayers. It means on three occasions and three seasons of life, Paul pleaded with God. He urged God. He begged God to listen. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's unpack this a bit. First, the word grace. In church circles, we too often shrink the word grace to mean merely forgiveness of sins. 3 weeks ago, I shared with you my favorite definition of the word from Dallas Willard. He said, grace is God acting in your life to accomplish what you cannot. What's grace for? Grace is for those times when something needs doing that I can't do on my own. Grace is for sermon writing. Grace is for conflict resolution. By God's grace, we're forgiven. By God's grace, we learn to forgive. Grace is for discerning When you need wisdom. Wisdom to know when to teach and when to allow consequences to teach. Wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. I need grace when I don't have the strength or discipline within myself to keep my lips zipped. I need grace when I don't trust God enough to respond to someone by listening and loving. I need grace when I'm hurting and I don't want to hurt anymore. I need grace when I don't think I can take anymore. I need grace when I'm broke and broken, tired, or terrified. I need grace when I'm speechless and prayerless and powerless. The Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." May I be honest with you? I don't like the word sufficient. In my mind, sufficient means barely enough. Now, that's not what Paul's original Greek word emphasizes, and I know that. Yet I'm still a little miffed when I read the word sufficient. Sadly, most English translations use that word sufficient for lack of something better. I love the way this verse, though, is paraphrased in the Message. My grace is enough for you. It's all you need. It's all you need. Now, that tells me something very important about myself. Maybe I don't have an accurate assessment of my actual needs. Anybody need to hear that today? See, maybe you're stronger than you think. I need to recognize this. The fact that I don't recognize this or believe this is causing me and those around me unnecessary heartache and frustration. If by faith I look for his grace, maybe I can find hope and healing and wholeness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God's strength, God's ability to get things done, is only brought to its fulfillment, its full realization, and weakness. The Message translates God's words, "My strength comes into its own in your weakness." This means that I will miss out on what God wants to do in me if I don't experience his grace in my weakness. Maybe there's something I need to learn. Maybe there's something I need to know. Maybe there's something I need to do. Maybe there's something he wants to do, something he couldn't finish without my experience of weakness. What might God want to do in your marriage? What might God want to do in your family? What might God want to do in your leadership? What might God want to teach you about your soul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's a lot to unpack in this verse, but I don't want to miss the most obvious point. Paul prayed his guts out for God to remove the thorn. But God said no. God said no to the Apostle Paul. Over the years, I've made an observation. Friends, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. God always answers prayer. Sometimes his answer's yes. Sometimes his answer's no. Sometimes his answer is wait. But God always answers prayer. And when he says no, he usually has a lot more to say than just no, if we're open to listening. He said to Paul, "Instead of giving you grace to deliver you, I'm giving grace to sustain you. I'm giving you enough grace to keep you on your feet." Here's what that means for you. God can do more with your weakness than you can do with your strength. Did you grasp that? God can do more with your weakness than you can do with your strength. I'm telling you, you're stronger than you think. Oh, as hard as that is to believe, I'm going to dare you to believe it. You're stronger than you think. If you're in over your head at work, you're stronger than you think. If you're running out of cash, you're stronger than you think. If you're scared to death, you're going to screw up your kids because you always seem to get it wrong. You're stronger than you think. One of the great consequences of this pandemic, certainly in the United States and really around the world, has been how hard it has hit marriages. In a hard season when needs aren't getting met, I've seen a lot of marriages that everyone, even the couple, thought were strong and stable, completely shaken. Completely shaken during this pandemic. And maybe that describes you. Maybe you find yourself right now in a marriage that is on the brink of divorce and you do not know what to do. Oh, my friend. May you sense his grace. May you sense his presence bringing you that grace to make you strong when you're weak, to keep you on your feet. Where are you weak today? I want to pray for you. Now, before I do, I want to give you a simple way you can respond to God. And that's when I pray, I want you to simply do this. Put your hands out like that. Put your hands out like that. Put them on your lap. You don't have to do any work. You just have to receive. If you're listening to this on the road, one hand will do. If you're driving a stick shift, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Just receive. Let me pray for you. Lord, in this moment, I pray for my friends who are feeling weak. Pummeled by life. Problems and pain. Lord, I pray for them. That they would sense your presence right now. Even though they've been crying out to you and they feel their prayer hasn't been heard, their need hasn't been seen, may they sense you very near even now in a way that my words could never do on their own. I pray by the power of your Spirit, they sense you near. May they experience your grace. They don't feel like they have the strength to do what needs doing. But may they sense your grace in that moment, in this moment, giving them the strength they need. Maybe in a different way than they expected or wanted. But may they sense your grace nonetheless. May they recognize it really is all that they need. It really is all that they need. I pray in this moment you would remind them, you would assure them, you would convince them that you are the God who is their shepherd and you will give them everything they need to do everything you want them to do. May they really receive that. Oh, they may not be able to do everything they want to do, but that they'll be able to do everything you want them to do. That's really great. Your plans are always better than ours. We don't agree with it in the moment very often. But in the end, you prove yourself trustworthy, competent, and faithful. So give us the faith to recognize that right now in the storm, right now in this season of grief, in this season of uncertainty, this season of weakness. May my friends sense your provision and your protection. May they recognize that they are actually living and walking in the unshakable kingdom of God, and that's something to celebrate. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I give you some homework for the week. First of all, I need to tell you, Snowy's okay. Really, Snowy's okay. Some of you were wondering, weren't you? So get this, he had two dislocated knees. Really? And they did all the tests on his kidneys, and it actually was only a severe bladder infection. How many of you had those? Don't raise your hand. Okay, and you're thinking, poor Snowy. Yeah, but it's better than his kidneys going out. He's doing okay. And so he's not really doing okay because his problem is he's like so awesome and he's so little and white and fluffy that that's just too much awesome for a little white fluffy body. Probably why his knees were dislocated. I don't know. So pray for Snowy. Let me give you some homework. And I'm going to have you keep praying. And here's the one thing I'm going to have you do is I want you to pray Paul's prayer for yourself. Now, we unpacked a little bit of the prayer. We're going to unpack the rest of the prayer in the weeks ahead. But I want you to start praying Paul's prayer for yourself. Now, we got a little image for you of Ephesians chapter 3, and this is the first part of the verse, verses 16 through 17, okay? Remember, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, right? That you know that prayer. Now, here's how you pray one of Paul's prayers. Now, remember what Paul's doing when he's writing. He's reporting to his friends the prayer that he has been praying about them. Now, so what you're going to need to do to pray over yourself is just switch the pronouns around. Here's how it would work. Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen me with power through your spirit and my inner being. See how that works? Pray this prayer over yourself and see what God does. Secondly, pray this prayer over someone else. Maybe you have a friend in your life who's struggling. They desperately need God's strength right now. Let God use you tonight, tomorrow, and the next day to pray this prayer over them. And see what God does, okay? There's another verse for the week on another image. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We read it earlier. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Okay. Now, I want you to pray this prayer also. But, you know, to twist this one around and swap out the pronouns, I thought a really good way to do this would be to just do that with the Message version of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. So here's how you pray it. Lord, your grace is enough for me. It's all I need. Your grace is enough for me. It's all I need. Some of you say, well, that's not a prayer. What are you asking for? You're not asking for anything. Not in that prayer. Not every prayer has to be a petition. You're just talking to God. Now, when you say, Lord, your grace is enough for me, it's all I need, he already knows that. So you wonder, why are you telling God? Well, maybe this is one of those prayers where it's more about telling yourself and thanking him. Thanking him. Lord, your grace is enough for me, it's all I need. Help me to remember that today. Help me to remember that this afternoon. Help me to remember that 5 minutes from now when I forget that. Now, why do we pray prayers like that? It's not to earn his favor. You already have it. Because of King Jesus, you already have his favor. You don't need to worry about that. The reason you pray prayers like that is so that you can be put in touch with his grace so that he can carry you through whatever you're going through, okay? Pray prayers like that, will you? The images of these verses, along with this graphic, will be available for you to download from our website and our social media accounts, so be watching for them. Please stand with me. So glad you came to church today. We're going to pick up in verse 17 next week, so you don't want to miss that. Powerful section of this prayer. Oh my word, what a prayer. If you'd like to receive prayer, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. You're always welcome to grab me or one of our team members as well, because we'd love to pray for you. But maybe you'd just like to send us an email this week. We got a team of people who pray over these needs. So send it our way, okay? care@capitalchurch.com. This is what I want to pray for all of you. May you find the faith to take God at His word today, knowing you're stronger than you think. His grace is all you need, and He can do more with your weakness than you could ever do with your strength. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.